Today is the Feast of Pentecost. It's also the first fruits, or the Feast of the First Fruits. We find that in Numbers 23:16. It's referred to as the Feast of the Harvest, the First Fruits. In Exodus 34:21, it's also referred to as the Feast of Weeks, the first fruit of the wheat harvest. So it's called so because of its timing, 7 weeks and a day from the Sabbath during the spring holy days, the days of unleavened bread. In the New Testament Greek, it's referred to as Pentecostos, or Count 50, which is where we get the day of Pentecost. Now, this day is important for its meaning and its timing, because there are physical aspects of today. It's the time of the harvest. The spring wheat harvest occurs around this time. And there's an element of timing and an object lesson that we can derive, the physical object lesson which God gives us. He gives us object lessons to understand things that might be complex for us to otherwise understand. He also gives us something very special in every holy day. Every holy day, which is very different than holidays, has a past element, and there's something that we can learn from the historical aspect of the day. There is a present element, and there's something that we derive and that we can take as actionable from every day that we celebrate God's truths and that we come together to worship Him as He prescribes for us to do. And then there is a future element as well. And in today's time, we're going to cover all three. We're going to get into it. Most of our time is going to be spent on where we are today and what this day means to us now. This is not biblical in that it doesn't come directly from the words of the Bible, yet it is tradition that the nation of Israel observed the day of Pentecost as the day that the law was given to that fledgling nation to set them apart from the rest of the nations around them, to make them special. That law was intended to reveal God and His nature to this people and to help them to learn to interact with each other and how to treat each other. It is very biblical that it was on Pentecost 31 AD that the Holy Spirit was given to now the New Testament church, the spiritual church, the spiritual body of Christ. From that day until now, the Creator, the one who created all things physical, all times and seasons, is now creating something very important and different than the physical creation. At this point, it is spiritual. God is now creating something spiritual, and He's creating it in you. And all who respond to God's calling and God's invitation. God asks something of you. There is something that you bring to Him, the Creator of the entire universe, all things physical and all things spiritual. He has all things. He created all things. There is really, in a sense, nothing that you can bring Him or give to Him. Not your talents, your abilities, your wisdom, your knowledge, as talented and wise and knowledgeable as you are. He doesn't need that from you. It's nothing compared to His wisdom, might, wealth, power, knowledge. Yet there is one thing that you can bring, and only you can bring it, and only you can give it. And that is your heart. That's the one thing that He doesn't have that you give Him. Your heart. Your drive, your core, your motivation, submission to His will, submission to His plan, reverence for His word, acceptance of our elder brother's sacrifice, This is something that we bring. It's the only thing that we can bring to him. And this is certainly something that's part of the new covenant. It's not that it wasn't embedded and woven into the old covenant. We read in Deuteronomy 5:29, after they had received the law, I'll turn there. After they had received the law, Moses here says, they are right in all that they have spoken about these laws. And he says in verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. So God wanted their heart then. He wants our heart now. And then he gives promises in wealth and blessings in spiritual ways as a result of our response to this calling and this invitation. As we keep these commandments and we keep the law, we learn more about love. We heard about that in the first message, that we learn more about God. We learn more about love. The essence of God's law is love. With the help of the Holy Spirit, the members in this New Testament church could now express love in a more complete way. As Christ came and he taught them that there was the law that they had heard, the law that they had read, the law that they had memorized, that there was more to that law. He said many times, you have read, you have heard that it has been said, but I say to you something more. I say to you something spiritual. I say to you that there is more to this than that. That they could then bear fruits of a spiritual nature. And that's what this day is all about. So as we consider the past, present, and future, let's consider what it means to be a first fruit. And let's begin with the end in mind. Let's go first to the future. God has invited us to be a part of his eternal family. He's invited us to be a part of that harvest, to where we become part of the eternal family. And if we are to be like him, which is our aspiration, to become like Christ with the help of his Holy Spirit, to be changed, to become like him, if we are to do that, we start the process now. 1 Corinthians 15:19 tells us about the resurrection, tells us about the future, tells us how important this understanding is of the resurrection. That's the time of the harvest. He says, the Bible here says in verse 19, as we're reading about, if we go into context of 1 Corinthians 15, if you go back and read all of 1 Corinthians 15, you'll read about the resurrection and how important it is, and how important it is to understand that Christ had already been resurrected. And then here in verse 19, we'll pick up the thought where Paul says to the church in Corinth, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If this is all there is, as good as it may be, that's horrible. Maybe that's helpful for many of us to think that it gets a whole lot better than this. Maybe it's a good reminder for some of us who things have gone well. God has blessed us, and he does bless us when we obey him. And there are multi-generational blessings as well that come as a result of keeping God's law. But as good as it is or bad as it is, there's way more to this. And this day is a major milestone as we think about this. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He came in this physical life and now he is beyond it. He has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And then he will put an end to this whole world. And that we look forward to in the fall, holy days. We look forward to the fulfillment of that time in the fall. But now we're thinking about the first fruits. 1 Thessalonians 4 contains a passage that we often read at memorials or funerals. When the tone is somber, when a loved one's been lost, we read these words that offer hope for the future. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 records the words of Paul encouraging the church in Thessalonica to understand this concept. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Master and ruler and have submitted to that transformational process in this life will be raised again. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, but the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So let's begin with that end in mind. Let's be comforted. Let's be encouraged. Let's be hopeful. Let's be excited about that future, about that harvest that's going to come. Harvesting all the fruits that have been developed as a result of our submission, our giving our hearts to God and letting him then build something spiritual or grow something spiritual in our hearts and minds. God's plan is to create us in his spirit. We know that today is the coming of the Holy Spirit. It symbolizes the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was the day that the Holy Spirit came to the New Testament church in Acts, of which we are a continuation today. We know the book of Acts does not end with amen. The book of Acts started the first century church, or records the start of the first century church, of which we are a continuation. It continues to go. Those chapters are still being recorded and written somewhere. You're a part of it. And we will go until the day that Christ comes. And so, he's creating something spiritual. So, the question is, how will we respond? Are we ready to submit to that process? Are we ready to give up the physical elements and put that secondary to the spiritual formation that God has offered us? We have many metaphors of this. Do we let the old man die? That's what's symbolized in the ceremony of baptism, is letting the old self die. And then we rise out of those waters. Hands are laid on the heads of those who have submitted to this process. A request for the Holy Spirit is made. And then a process begins of spiritual creation. Do we become a new creation? If we do, then, what do we become like? What changes in us? What do we start to look like? Well, we start to look less like our old self, with our own inclinations, our own scripting, our own behaviors, our own reactions, our own actions. And as the Spirit works in us, and with us, and it develops, of course, our natural aptitudes and interests that are gifts from God and gifts of the Spirit. And it also helps us to acquire attributes of our older brother. Let's turn to 1 John 3. I'll pick it up in verse 1. It's a praise that we read here from John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. We could take some time and just think about and internalize that scripture, that verse alone. Children of God. Therefore, the world, those who have a different set of priorities, who are scripted differently, who have been influenced by the adversary, impacted by the prince of the power of the air, whose thoughts and actions and reactions are informed from secular or apart from God's sources. The world, trying to define it, it's a very broad term. The world does not know us. It doesn't understand us. It doesn't appreciate us, nor did it appreciate Christ. As John says here, because it did not know him. Beloved, he says, he writes to the churches that were around in the first century and to all those who read these words now, which includes us. Beloved, now we are children of God. Everything has changed when we accept this invitation and we begin this process of transformation. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't fully understand. We cannot fully comprehend what we will be like when we are transformed into spirit fully. Yet the process has become now, and the process is internal. It's in our hearts, and it's in our minds. Yet, while we don't really know what we will be exactly, it says, but we know that when he, Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him. And we will see him as he is. We will recognize something about him because it's what we have been turning into, what we have been striving to become, what we have been getting rid of. While we have been getting rid of our old self, we have been aspiring to be more like him by reading his words, by asking for the help of the Holy Spirit to change us, by fellowshipping and spending time together. Have you ever met a family member that you did not know, perhaps, or maybe as you even grow up together, you see your cousins or your grandfather or an uncle, or you see a picture of an old uncle or a distant uncle, and you look at them and you say, wow, there's a strong family resemblance. My aunt has boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes, and I'm not exaggerating, of pictures. In fact, some aren't even in the box. They're spread all over her house and plastered every inch on her wall, and she is the custodian of family history. This repository of information exists in her head and in those boxes, and she pulled out a picture from 1930-something of an uncle, and she says, look at that. And I see this guy that, well, he was kind of an old guy, but now this guy looks like an old guy too, and suddenly there's a strong resemblance. And it's weird that you could look at somebody and say, that looks very similar. There's a strong likeness there. And we look at pictures of the kids growing up and we see these family resemblances. We may say, you look more like this side of the family, or you look more like that side of the family. Or your hands, like I have hands that look exactly like my uncle's hands. His were a little older, but if he put his left hand and I put my right hand on the table, there was a time when it got very difficult to tell which was which. He's passed now. But our hands were very similar. So these different attributes we have of family. And this is what I think of when I read this scripture in 1 John 3. that when he is revealed, we're going to see attributes, characteristics of Christ that we think, that's what you were developing in me as I yielded to your Holy Spirit. I wish I was a faster learner. I wish I was willing to let go sooner and earlier. I wish I was more willing to yield to the process. I wish there was less of me involved in my life and more of you. But now I see what you are doing, and I appreciate the patience that you had while you were doing it. But this is what we look forward to. This is that future. Verse 3, so this isn't lost. Everyone who has this hope in him, all of us who give our heart to our Lord and Master and our Father, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We strive to remove the impurities. And he whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So there's another option. We could continue in that path, but it's not the optimal option. We are a spiritual house, set apart from God. That was the message that Mr. Shaby brought to us in his first message as the president. In the last couple weeks, we've all had opportunity to listen to that message. He said, we're a spiritual house. We're holy, set apart by God. So we're going to review four attributes. You've heard of the three C's. Anybody ever heard of the three C's? Well, we're going to have four C's today. Bonus. Maybe even five C's. So four C's. And these have been spoken of, written of many times. Dr. Ward might have been the one who codified these. Yet, actually, we're going to read about them right from the book of Acts, right from the first day, the Pentecost of 31 AD. And so, we can gather our thoughts and collect around these themes. We're going to start with conviction. So if we're going to be transformed by the power of God's Spirit, if we're going to yield to this process, if we're going to commence on this journey, it's going to be important to have conviction. Where does that conviction come from? How does it show up? Let's read in Acts 2. Now in Acts 2, if we start the chapter, we're reading about the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It was a group of 120. I don't know what the count is here. Where are we at? Does somebody have it? 186. So we're about 150% of what was in that room. But you can imagine, a group not a lot larger than this. We're all in the room, and there was this rushing sound, and it filled the whole place. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And God gave them a gift, because we have studied how they were dispersed at one point from the nations of Israel, Assyria, the Assyrians in 722, conquered them and dispersed them throughout all of Asia Minor, and then the Babylonians after that. So now we're in the first century. So we're 700 or 800 years later. And many had come to Jerusalem to worship on the day of Pentecost, and they spoke many different languages. They were Jews. They knew who they were. They knew who their DNA traced back to. Yet they're studying these words, and now all of a sudden they're hearing people speaking in their own language. They were amazed and marveled. So that was one way that the Holy Spirit evidenced itself. But then Peter stands up in verse 14. He stood up and raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, listen to this. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. And he goes back to the Old Testament. And he reads Joel 2:28, where he talks about the Spirit being poured out in those days. In verse 22 now, he brings the lesson home. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, so the Jesus whom you know, who just 50 days ago departed from this earth, and we'll know why here in a moment, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, so it wasn't beyond the will of God. But you took him by lawless hands, have crucified him, and put him to death. He convicts them of the death of Jesus. They were guilty of the death of Christ. Physically, they condemned him, convicted him. We are also guilty of that death. We bear that guilt. Our actions, our thoughts have caused us to be guilty of his death. And so we come to understand this, and this is the response that they had and the response that we can have. So in verse 36, Peter once again drives the point home. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? They were convicted at this moment. They were convicted that they were guilty of the greatest sin in human history. This is the same sin that we are guilty of and deserve death for. This led to the second C, commitment. The second C is commitment. And so they genuinely asked this question, what do we do? Peter answered, verse 38 of Acts 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So first, die to your old self. That's the death. You die to your old self. You come out of that grave, those waters. You give your heart to me. And you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the only one who can pay that penalty for us. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, when you commit, then you begin the process that we refer to as conversion, of a transformation. And this is where the initiation of that process starts. Repentance, and then that prayer of that Holy Spirit comes. For the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as the Lord will call or invite until the Lord comes, until the Lord returns. That commitment leads us to another C. When we have this next C, then it changes not only our heart, but our behavior as well. The next C is courage. Have you ever felt uncomfortable about your beliefs? Have you ever been hesitant to share God's truths or what you believe or why you believe it? Have you ever shrunk back from an explanation as opportunity may have presented? Have you ever said that you're allergic to pork? Or shellfish? Oh, probably my whole face would swell up and I might even die if I eat that, so I just avoid it. Have you ever been hesitant or reticent in some way? Do you say nothing? Do you say anything? Have we all fainted in the day of adversity, if we use that term? The answer is yes. It's true of all of us. There's been a time somewhere where we might have regretted what we didn't say. Some of us, that's rare. Usually we regret what we do say, but sometimes we regret what we didn't say. Others more often regret what they didn't say and understand. We have all failed, and so did Peter, one who was fairly courageous. At least he was outspoken. He was one of the apostles that we learn, well, disciples then, later an apostle, that we really learn a lot about his personality as we read through the gospel accounts. And he was one who said, "I will never deny you, Lord, ever." He was convicted, he was committed, and he was courageous to a point. He pulled out the sword, he jumped out of the boat. This was a guy who didn't seem to lack courage, yet he ran. When they arrested Christ, he ran. The thing that he never thought he was capable of, he was. He denied Christ 3 times. And when that rooster crowed, he remembered Christ's words. He had blown it. He had fainted. He lacked courage. Well, he was human. And so are we. So we can understand this about ourselves. But they grew and they changed. And when we start reading these words of Acts, we start to see something different. And especially as they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, they had a different level of courage. And let's read, picking up a story here in Acts 4. So now we're after the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, where they had the Holy Spirit, and now they're doing something with it. They had been called, they had been given a commission. They were committed to fulfilling that commission, and they were now about their Father's business. And as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they were the religious establishment, part of it anyway, at the time, and they were annoyed, disturbed, perturbed, upset, and capable of delivering them, as they had already demonstrated, delivering Christ to death. And now they laid hands on them, verse 3, and put them in custody until the next day. However, many who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So this word that they're teaching is starting to gain momentum. And so they then call Peter and the rest of them. The high priest here calls them and said, "By what power or name have you done this?" I'm in the latter part of verse 7. In verse 8 of Acts 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a different Peter. He's not just relying on his own reserves of courage, which we know were exhaustible, as he jumped out of the boat and started to feel the waves and realized that he's standing on water and started to sink. This is a new Peter who has a different level of courage. He has the Spirit, and he says to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So he's speaking boldly, powerfully, and even eloquently here, and they're shocked. They said they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were saying, "Where does this courage come from?" And so they discuss this amongst themselves, and they're starting to have more and more of a problem with these guys. And so now we'll jump over and pick up the story again, the narrative of Acts, in Acts 5:26. "The captain went with officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. But they brought them in front of the council again and set them before the council. And the high priest said, 'Didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? You keep doing it. We're not dissuading you from sharing the truths.' because they were convicted and committed and courageous as a result of this Holy Spirit. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You keep telling everybody about this Jesus whom you serve, and people are listening and believing it, and you keep telling them all that we're guilty of this blood. They weren't happy about it. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And that's a scripture worth memorizing. We ought to obey God rather than men. They were fearless, they were courageous, and no matter what man could do to them, it was secondary to what they were committed to, what they were convicted of. So, we also have opportunity to be witnesses of the Holy Spirit, to share God's truths. Is it 2 Corinthians 5:20 that says, it's as though God is pleading through us that we should be ambassadors, representatives of the new government, of a new way of life? It is 2 Corinthians 5. Let's, as we look into the fourth C now, this is the C that you may not have heard. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. And this is a powerful C. And the C is conversion. So we can be convicted, we can be committed, we can be courageous to undergo this process of conversion. A spiritual creation. The Holy Spirit is our helper with this transformation. We become more of the spirit and less of the physical. So if we turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Nope. Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So there is a new creation in us as we become more like him. As we transform, as it says in Romans 12, to become more like him. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. What are those old things? Well, it's different for every one of us, but it's similar for every one of us. It's our old thought processes, our old scripting, our hearts and desires that are apart from God. Our will. We subjugate our will to God and the Holy Spirit. We check ourselves. We become the best version of ourselves that we can be through the transformative power of God's Holy Spirit. That's what it means by being a new creation. We call this process conversion. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, and he has reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ and given us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, which we know leads to death. And he has committed to us, he has also committed to us this word of reconciliation. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to be reconciled for God, to set this example for other people, to represent that government of God that we will think about and celebrate in the fall holy days. That's what we're about now. This is a powerful work made possible by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Galatians 5 and contrast these different ways of life, these different thought processes, these different values. Turn to Galatians 5, and we'll start in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk and be led. Subjugate yourself to the Spirit. And then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll be replacing it with these fruits of the Spirit, with different priorities, different desires. It will show up in every part of your life. The commandments give us instruction on how we have our relationship with God and how we have a relationship with each other. And that demonstrates to us the mind of God. And we're going to see the mind of God and contrast it with the mind that is under the influence of the adversary. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That which Satan will constantly put in front of you and tempt you and try to turn your head towards and away from the truth, the commitment, the conviction, the courage, and the conversion process. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these two things are contrary to each other, so that you don't do the things that you wish. Romans 7 talks about this struggle, this cognitive dissonance that exists, these thought processes that are both so powerful in our heads and so opposed to each other, that war against each other. Paul describes that struggle. You can read Romans 7. Here it's just alluded to, so that you don't do the things you wish. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law or the penalty of the law. And here are the works of the flesh. He says these are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, which we've talked about in other messages, very broad. It's that which we put before God. The elements of creation that we worship or look to instead of God. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and other things like that. He doesn't go into an exhaustive list, but if we were to read through that list, we might find that our thought processes now or before led us to those things. I tell you this beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of this conversion process, is something very different and juxtaposed against those elements. And it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are very different attributes. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then, instructional for us, we read verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, if we respond to and submit to this process, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's work hard to fight against those thought processes that will fill our minds from time to time. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Let's not fall back into that, he says. Let us walk in the Spirit. Colossians 3 is another area where we read, again, about putting to death the old man. We could skim through Colossians 3, and we will here. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. That's a scripture worth memorizing as well. In the Phoenix North and Northern Arizona, we've been talking a lot about memorizing scripture. And here's a scripture to put on your list. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And it's a reminder here of your commitment in verse 3. For you died in those waters of baptism when you committed, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And that's what we read about in 1 John 3. When he appears, you will appear with him in glory. That's the future fulfillment. We're still talking about what we do in the present, though. Therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on this earth. And he gives you a list very similar to the one that we read about in Galatians. And so we won't read that. But we will say, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man. We refer to the old man, the self, the version of us that was characterized by those traits that we're trying to put to death. That's referred to as the old man. Now put on the new man in verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image who created him, who is converted to something new and different. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, the invited, the called, the holy and beloved, in verse 12, set apart and loved, put on these characteristics of God, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. We cannot do this of our own resources. They are insufficient. Our sufficiency comes from Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can make these changes or have them be sustained. It's the only way an old version of ourself dies and a new version of ourself is created. It's through a very slow, deliberative, prayerful process of conversion through the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, which was a gift given to us on this day. Verse 17 summarizes this section. Whatever you do, every single thing you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's finish again with 1 John 3. We can go back there and we can read it, and maybe these words even have a little more depth now than they did even 45 minutes ago. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Converted to be like him. Converted from what we were through the power of the Holy Spirit to be like him. And now, are you ready for the fifth C? We have time for it. It's the conclusion. Everybody's ready for that, right? This day of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, is a gift by God to remind us of his plan, his invitation to be a part of it, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the power to transform us to be like him. It's a reminder of the upcoming spiritual harvest, where many, those who respond, those who follow these seas of conviction and commitment, courage, and conversion, will be harvested first. Let's strive to purify ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit to be like him so that we can be a spiritual first fruit.